Amen. Thank you, Sister Costello, for leading us in worship this morning. Gave us a little taste of heaven, I believe. Good morning to each of you. We've been in Revelation 7 for a little while, haven't we? It's a good place to be, though. For a number of reasons, the message of Revelation 7 is tremendous, and also afterwards it gets a little rough. So it's good to stay there for a little while and be reminded of the assurance we have, and as we look ahead to what is in the rest of the book. Perspective is everything. You've probably found that to be true. That is, your vantage point. Which side you're on makes all the difference as to, you know, how an event is viewed or experienced. Just depends which side you're on. For example, a Super Bowl was just played this past February. The Carolina Panthers were heavily favored to win that game, to beat the Denver Broncos. They just seemed too good. You know, how could that great offense of the Panthers be stopped? Most of the prognosticators picked them to win, and to win fairly easily and in an impressive fashion. But as we know, the Denver Broncos showed up with some pretty impressive defense, and they shut down that vaunted Panther offense, leading to a resounding 24-10 victory. Apologies to Panther fans for bringing that up, of which I was one. Now, think for just a moment. From one side, for the Denver Broncos and their fans, it was an exhilarating, glorious victory. All the sweeter because of how much they had been an underdog. No one expected them to win. And the convincing way in which they won, it was a jubilant, ecstatic, cloud nine experience for the team and for all their fans. On the other side, for the Panthers and their fans, it was a little different. It was devastating. Nothing at all like they imagined it would be. They were crushed at what happened and how it had happened. A total dismantling of their team. And so they experienced the depths of despair, agony, disappointment, because their expectations had been so high. Same event, two vastly different responses. And it all depended, which side were you on? We find the same thing happening in Revelation chapter 6 and 7. We find the same event, but two groups of people, two perspectives and two different responses to the same event. People are looking at the same event, two different viewpoints from which it is experienced. The event, as we know, as we have seen and pointed out, is the return of Jesus to this earth, when He will judge the inhabitants. We read about that in chapter 6 of Revelation 12, verses 12 to 14. Revelation chapter 6, and it speaks about as that sixth seal is opened, it talks about the earthquake, sun turning black, the whole moon turned to blood, the stars are falling. It says the sky is rolling back like a scroll, every mountain, every island removed from its place. So total upheaval in the world is taking place. And it says their response to all of this, verse 16, it says, they call for the rocks of the mountains to fall upon them. It says, hide us from Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I think of another scripture Jesus spoke of, about the same thing, Luke 21. Where He's writing about His coming and what will be the experience of people on earth. This is verses 25 and 26. I don't think I have that on the screen. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says the same thing. He says, there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So that's one perspective, right? That is the perspective of those who have turned their backs on God. Certainly not the side you want to see things from, but that's one side. However, thankfully, there's another viewpoint. There's another side to be on that we can experience that very same event. And I think still in Luke chapter 21, just down a few verses, verse 28, Jesus talks about, you will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And then He says, when those things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I think too of Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, this is the Lord, they will say, in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that He brings. Again, same event. Two very different ways of seeing and experiencing it. Which side you're on makes all the difference as to how you view and experience that event. And we see those two views are highlighted, Revelation 6, Revelation 7. And were it not for chapter 7, we might despair if we ended with chapter 6. Because you'll remember verse 17, the last part of chapter 6, it says, for the great day of their wrath, God and the Lamb has come. Who can stand? Who can stand? But thankfully, there is chapter 7, which answers that question for us, reassures us that there will be those who stand. And it tells us how we will be able to stand. So, if we're on God's side, what is it that gives us that perspective? What affects our perspective in such a way? I would direct your attention back to Revelation chapter 7, those first three verses that we read during our scripture reading. And it talks about the four angels around the earth holding back four winds. And another angel says, keep holding them until something happens. And we are assured right there, above anything else, that God is in control. Nothing can happen that is not governed or controlled by the Lord God Almighty. Nothing. The winds in Revelation represent trouble, turmoil, tribulation, and turbulence. They are going to come. But we're assured here that they won't come until God says, okay. His agenda will not be affected by anything that humanity does. God is totally in control. Nothing can happen to prevent God's plans coming to full fruition. And I find that very reassuring. As I look around the world today, we sometimes wonder at what is happening in the political world, at what is happening in the natural world, is what is happening economically in the world, and it's easy to get troubled. But God is not troubled by anything that takes place. God is in control. And God controls those winds of strife that will come. They only blow as permitted by His hand. And so God's people, you and I, amidst all the turmoil, the uncertainty, we know God is in control. We are secure in that truth. Because, as we read on there, because it says we have been sealed. We have been sealed. Which is to say, we have been marked out as those who belong to God. As it says there in verse 3, this is Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. The command is given, don't harm the land, the sea, the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. That is, on God's people. None of these things will take place until God's people have that mark. So what, let's ask the logical question, what's the purpose of the seal? We find a clue in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I don't believe I had that up there, which is okay. But in Ezekiel 9, I invite you to read those first nine verses. where we find a incident in the life of the Israelite people. And as you read that chapter and the ones before, you see where they have just turned completely away from God. So much so that they are bringing idolatry into the very temple, into the sanctuary. And God finally says, I must judge these people. I must punish them. And Ezekiel has a vision of what is to happen there in chapter 9. And he sees six men who are coming to execute judgment. But before that happens, he also sees something else. If you look at verse 4, I believe we have that up there. It says, he also sees a man with a writing kit. You see that? And he is instructed, go throughout the city of Jerusalem. What is he to do? Put a, you see it? A mark on the foreheads, not of everybody. What's the criteria? It says, for those who grieve and lament, who are sorry for all the awful things that are happening here in Jerusalem. So put a mark on those people. And then the judgment is to be executed, but down in verse 6, he gives the instruction, do not touch anyone who has the mark. So what we see happening here is that God is executing judgment upon the people, but those who have the mark are safe from that time of judgment. They are excluded from that time of judgment because they have the mark. That sounds a lot like Revelation 7, doesn't it? They, the people with the mark, they do not face the judgment of God. The reason being, they belong to Him. So let's ask another question. If we go back to Revelation chapter 7, who is sealed? That's a good question, isn't it? Who are the 144,000? And if you look there, as we just read in Revelation 7, the Bible simply says God's servants. That's what it says in verse 3. The seal goes on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Who is sealed? Those who are God's servants. Which is to say, if you're a servant of God, you are sealed. So how is that decided? How is that decided? And I think of the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe we have that up there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it simply says, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows. The seal is not for God's benefit. It's for the benefit of those who live upon the earth. God knows. He knows who to give the seal to. Now the group there in chapter 7, the 144,000, is obviously is a symbolic number. And I could give you 15 or 20 good reasons why that is true. One being, the 12 tribes do not exist any longer. And it's also to see simply the idea of completeness. You know, we have 12 times 12 times 1,000, which is telling us that these is a complete number of God's people. The best understanding of this number and this group, there in chapter 7, the first part. Here we find the church on earth. It's the church on earth, sealed in battle formation, ready for the last great struggle. Whereas, if we go a little further, up to verse 7, 9 through 17, there's another group. The second vision, second half of chapter 7, presents the church in heaven. After the final battle, there they are gathered, the redeemed of all ages. So we need to notice something significant here and throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. Everybody gets some sort of mark. Everybody gets sealed. Either you get a mark or you get a seal, right? That's true, isn't it? You can't be neutral. There's no Switzerlands in the last battle. You can't be neutral. Because we know two powers are busy at work marking those who belong to them. Either you receive the mark of the beast, which is mentioned throughout the book of Revelation, or you receive the mark of God. It's very simple, isn't it? Mark of the beast, mark of God, or seal of God. And along with this, something else that jumped out at me as I studied, which I don't particularly like, but it's true. In the same way that everyone receives some sort of mark, everyone is subject to some sort of trouble. Doesn't matter what side you're on. For example, if you receive the mark of the beast, you are subject to the wrath of God. We know that's true, right? Chapter 6. Those who have received the mark of the beast, they are subject to the wrath of God. I think we have a slide that shows that difference. But if you receive the seal of God, the Bible says you go through a time of great tribulation. So it's either mark of the beast, wrath of God, or seal of God and great time of tribulation. Which is to say, God's seal does not spare us from the possibility of physical harm. We may have to suffer for our faith and allegiance to Jesus. But it does assure us of our place in His kingdom, that we will remain faithful in that time of testing when loyalties must be decided. I think of the scripture in John chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, "My Father who has given them into my hand is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." We have that assurance once we have been sealed. So the Christian, we have an inner security, not affected by external trials, sealed from the wrath of God, may have to face tribulation, but secure in the fact that God's kingdom belongs to us. Now, one other question that may be on your mind: what is this seal? And it's really not that hard. In chapter 7, those first four verses, as were read in our scripture, we are not told. It simply says, as we've mentioned, God's servants will be sealed on their foreheads. Interesting, there in verse 3, the verb used is a perfect tense, which means that sealed permanently. Isn't that good to know? Once we're sealed permanently. So we're not told in chapter 7. But if you turn over just a few pages to chapter 14, the first five verses, we find a definitive, a very clear answer to that question: what is the seal? Scripture interprets Scripture. We find the same group there described in chapter 7, there in chapter 14. It's the 144,000, is it not? Yes. John says, verse 1, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Let's keep reading. Who had what? His name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Chapter 7, where does the seal of God go? Goes on their foreheads. Chapter 14, what is it that's on their foreheads? The name of the Lamb and the name of the Father. Well, I do believe that must be the seal. That's not very hard, is it? Don't we love it when Scripture interprets Scripture? I do. The seal of God is the name of Jesus. Is the name of God Almighty. And when we have it, when we are sealed, it tells us who we belong to, who has redeemed us, who has our loyalty and our worship. A seal signifies ownership. God's people at that time, sealed with the name of Jesus, the name of God the Father, reveal to everyone that they belong to Him. It's interesting. Thinking back to Ezekiel 9 for just a moment, when it talked about the people receiving a mark, the Hebrew letter was a taw, T-A-W. I don't know much Hebrew. I took it pass-fail and barely passed. But I can read commentaries fairly good. As they transposed that into Greek, the mark would have become a chi, what you see there on the screen. That is a Greek letter chi, C-H, in English. The chi, and John would have been thinking of this. He would have known about Ezekiel 9 and the mark and what it represented, what it was. The chi in Greek the first letter of Jesus' name in Greek, Christos, Christ or Messiah, Chi. And also, you know, if you tilt it a little bit, it looks like a cross. So the mark in John's mind, he's thinking Christ or his cross. That is the seal of God, that we belong to Jesus. If we look a little further, there in chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, we find this thought developed a little further and clearer. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. John's asking the person there, you know, who are all these people? Who are all these people? And the elder answers, these are they who have come out of what? The great tribulation that we talked about. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then verse 15, notice that first word, therefore. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Two points here, two characteristics of this group. One, it says they've come out of the great tribulation. And second, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Why are they before the throne of God? It's very clear. It says, because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The New American Standard, I like the way it reads. It says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God. One Bible, the Berean Literal, says, because of this, they are before the throne of God. Because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The redeemed, those sealed with that mark of God, are well aware of why they are in heaven. They know why they're before the throne. There is no self-focus. There's no self-congratulatory remarks. No mention of what they had achieved. No talk of their faithfulness, their patience. There's no boasting. No thought of self, no sense of human achievement. Why are they there? Notice verse 10, there in chapter 7 still. It says, they cried out in a loud voice, verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The word for salvation can also be translated victory. Theirs is the victory. With this loud voice, says all attention, all praise, all testimonies are directed heavenward. I like the Weymouth translation here. It says, to our God and to the Lamb, we owe our salvation. We are only here because of what they have done. It is only the sacrifice of the Lamb upon the cross that supplies white garments for the saints. How else are we going to get them? This act of washing our robes is not something we boast about. It's simply, that's a picture of faith. We accept, we grab onto what has been made available. It's an incredible scene there in the second half, Revelation 7. Incredible. The Bible says earlier, if there is rejoicing in heaven over one who repents, can you imagine how unbelievably great this joyful celebration when all, not just one, but all the redeemed stand before the throne. Amazing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout His victory. His victory. That second vision there in the second half of chapter 7 of saints in heaven before the throne is a reminder to us saints on earth. Keep your eye on the prize. Look what's coming. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The Super Bowl appeared to be a mismatch. And if you'd bet on the favorite, you would have been wrong. And you would have lost whatever you bet. In Revelation, there appears to be a mismatch too. There's a dragon beast against the Lamb. Who do you think the favorite in that match? But if you'd bet on the dragon beast, you would be wrong. And your loss would be eternal. Would you like to be certain that you will stand before the throne with the redeemed of all ages? Would you like to know that you'll receive God's seal? Then simply say with me, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Would you like to say that this morning? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I assure you, He will.
Remember me, remember us, remember Tacoma Park when you come.